The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled this scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I just want to call your attention to the prayer of the day. I had a professor, Ralph Query, in seminary who liked to quote this. I think the prayer is ancient and more widespread than just our ELW, but when he would give an assignment, he would often say, "You need to hear them, and you need to read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it." And we know the old expression, "You are what you eat." You know, part of what we take into ourselves becomes a part of our body. And that's an admonition as we read scripture to take it to heart, to take it into ourselves. And I'm going to be asking you to do that as we talk this morning. First of all, let's back up a little bit. This is the season of Epiphany. Again, Epiphany literally means to be made manifest, to be made known, to be revealed. So in these Sundays of Epiphany, we're learning more and more about who Christ is, who Jesus is. And we had, you know, the story of the Magi visiting Jesus last week. It was Jesus changing the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. And today we get to hear Jesus preach for the first time in Luke's gospel. So let's back up a little bit. Luke's gospel began with the birth narrative. We have the story of Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem and the shepherds in the field in Luke's gospel. We have 12-year-old Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, separated from his family for 3 days. We heard that story back a while ago. Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And then we skip a passage which we'll pick up in Lent. So I don't want to steal too much thunder for that, but I think it's connected to this passage. It immediately precedes this passage. And that's that as Jesus was baptized, just after he's baptized, he's led into the wilderness for 40 days, and there he's tempted by Satan. Do you remember how Jesus was tempted? Three temptations, right? If you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. You can do that if you're the Son of God. Jesus, of course, resists that. The second one, Satan says, "If you kneel down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the earth will be yours." And it may seem like kind of a far stretch to think that Jesus would worship Satan, but I'll get back to that. The third temptation, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Throw yourself off, because God has promised to save you." It might have been tempting because these temptations were shortcuts for Jesus. Jesus, who is going to be proclaiming the kingdom of God, it would have been tempting to not just feed himself, but to feed the people. You might know this from studying ancient Roman history, but the Roman emperors were proud of the fact that they provided bread and circuses. That was one of their mottos. You may have heard that, bread and circuses. Literally, every Roman citizen was entitled to wheat on a regular basis. No matter how poor, no matter how destitute you were, you could go down to the port and get your share of wheat on a regular basis. So it was a sign of empire. It was a sign of a ruler that could provide for the people. And of course, Jesus was going to hearken in the kingdom of God And so maybe it would have been a shortcut to offer all of that automatically subject to Jesus, but again, Jesus resists that temptation. And it might have been a clever publicity stunt to throw himself off the pinnacle and for the angels to save him. Everybody would have seen it, and those who hadn't been there would have heard about it, surely. That temptation comes again when some of the people who are ridiculing Jesus on the cross is, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. And these other, and us, the, one of the criminals deriding Jesus. So it's within that context. Jesus is tempted. He resists that. And it says in verse 13, immediately prior to ours, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, a theme all the way through Luke and Acts, don't ever lose sight of that. The Spirit descending on Jesus in baptism, the Spirit here filling him, the Spirit again appearing in the second chapter of Acts. Luke and Acts again are a set piece. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and his fame is spreading. People are hearing about him, and they're impressed, and they praise him. Keep that in mind, because things are going to change pretty quickly next week when Pastor Naomi is going to be preaching. But right now, everyone's thrilled with Jesus. And he comes to his hometown. And they bring him the scroll to read. They bring him the scroll of Isaiah. And he turns it and finds this passage that is his mission statement, his inaugural sermon. By the way, do you remember Calvary Lutheran's mission statement? Nod your head if you do. It's on the front of your bulletin if you forget, right? Together, I'm still learning it, together in Christ, empowered to be and make disciples. I like that. It's centering us on Christ, right? We're together in Christ when we gather together, when we go out to serve, together in Christ. Empowered, that gives a nod to the Holy Spirit, to be and make disciples. Well, here Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Big word in Greek, that's Christos. The Christ is the anointed one. God would, through prophets, anoint kings. You're anointed. Whether olive oil was used or just the waters from the baptismal font, when you were baptized, you were anointed, and it was a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit sealing you with the cross of Christ forever. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer this time. What's wrong with Christianity today? What is wrong with churches today? Maybe nothing, but most churches, not just mainline churches, but most churches in North America have seen serious decline, right? Not just in the last 10 or 15 years, although it's accelerated in the last 20 years. Mainline churches in North America have experienced decline since the late 1950s. Why is that? I'm not going to give you any pat answers. I just showed up here, right? Working together, all of us, the staff that serves here, your leaders, every one of you, we're going to work together to address these questions. But I don't think it's necessarily some of the answers that culture wants to lift up. Well, they took God out of schools. That's why the church is failing. Listen, every time a kid takes a test, they're saying a prayer. I don't think God's been taken out of the schools. Is it because churches aren't allowed to build on town squares anymore? Or there's cities that are upset with the sound of ringing bells, and so they make them quiet them or mute them? Is it because families are too lazy to get up and come to church every Sunday? You can probably tell I'm listing some things that I don't think are the issue at heart here. I think one of the problems, there's probably many, but one of the problems that faces Christianity today is we have too often seen the teachings of Jesus and the events of the kingdom of God as something that was an historical event that we can appreciate, but that's all. It's kind of like if you just came to church only to watch the kids put on a Christmas pageant, and you observed it and loved how cute the kids were, and maybe your heart was warmed by the understanding that God became human to live among us. But that's all that you do. You just kind of relegate it to a seasonal event in your life that maybe isn't dissimilar than to going to, say, Washington, D.C. to look at the beautiful monuments and museums there. This sermon that Jesus gives is performative. You might read this and think, well, wait a minute. Bring good news to the poor. There was still crushing poverty in all the years of Jesus' ministry and thereafter. Release to the captives. People were still being crucified by the Romans long after this. People are still being unjustly imprisoned now. People are still being detained today. Recovery to the sight of the blind. The people are still blind today. And I think not just literally, but figuratively, moral blindness is maybe even more rampant. The year of the Lord's favor. Did this actually all happen? Well, yes, I'm going to say, if you read all the way through Luke and Acts, it is happening. But the issue at heart is that this continues to be a sermon that is being preached in our midst. Not what I'm telling you today, but by our activity as a body of Christ. This is how the church is going to recover, I think, is when it realizes that this is things that we are to continue to be about. When Jesus sat down and said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, it's again one of these tricky things in Greek. It's a perfect tense. It means that it's happening, it's going to continue to happen, it's going to get even greater going forward. So you and I are to be a part. After all, we're baptized into Christ Jesus. You and I are to be a part of this work ourselves. You have been anointed to bring good news to the poor. How do we just not look back and say, well, that was good news, Jesus, that you gave the people there. How do we live that out today? Well, guess what? We just finished up a week of hosting Family Promise here. That's one way that you're doing it. I got to ride along on the van ride on Tuesday to pick up the folks from the day center to bring them here. And, you know, I was impressed with these people and how they're making a difference, you know, trying to make a difference in their life. But I tell you what I was most impressed with is when we pulled up to the church here, there was several people waiting to welcome them. And it was all about hospitality and warmth. And you know how uncertain it can be. One woman, it was just her second night in the program. And they just, you could tell, felt a sense of ease and peace once they got here and there was all these people here to welcome them, to help them find their rooms and to get them set up for the night. That's proclaiming good news to the poor. Next Sunday is our food shelf Sunday. That's another way. I hope everyone brings something in. We could go on and on through here. Lutherans have been involved in medical institutions, helping launch hospitals and sending doctors around the world. So literally to help fight blindness, but figuratively, I'm guilty of this. I'm sure you would admit to it sometimes when we can walk down a street and see a beggar and we're just blind to it. Now, I'm not sure the answer is to go hand them money, but maybe to go talk to them, find out if they know where the closest shelter is, find out where they're going to get their next meal. Moral blindness, I think, is a big issue for us. To let the oppressed go free. We do that in worship here. And again, let's take worship from this place on a Sunday and go outside with it. In other words, the proclamation, the freedom that was announced by Pastor Naomi when she did the absolution today, after we confessed our sins, that's liberation, that's freedom. That's a promise that no matter who you are or what you've done, God loves you. God loves you when you were a sinner. God loves you no matter your sin. And now God forgives you, and it gives you a chance for another start, not a second start, maybe a 2,000-second start. That's freedom. So let's start acting that way out there with the rest of the world. Be ambassadors of reconciliation. We forgive because God first forgave us. This isn't easy. Anyone who said Christianity was a rose-lined path through a garden of delight only got part of it right. Right? Let's be honest. Yes, there's great blessings. Yes, there's great joy. But it can be hard sometimes. Look at that first reading from Nehemiah. The people were finally restored. Their city was a disaster. It had been destroyed. They were in the process of rebuilding. And Ezra and Nehemiah made sure that first they heard the word and learned what it meant to focus back on the covenant with God. And they were both crying tears of grief and pain, but also being exhorted to live joy, to eat the fat food and to drink the sweet wine. Because God is active. Now we cooperate with that. This sermon needs to keep being preached, not just by whoever stands in this pulpit or here in the chancel on a Sunday or Saturday night or Wednesday evening, but by each of us. You know, I don't know who said it first. I've heard the Quakers said it first, but I think it's even older than them. Preach always. When necessary, use words. Preach always. Everything that you do, the way that you love people, the way that you're generous with your giving, the way that you're quick to forgive, the way that you're quick to put an arm around somebody's shoulder to help them to a better situation, you're preaching. Stay tuned. Luke's gospel is going to show you how Jesus does it. And it's not some historical thing we just gather to celebrate in memory. We look at what Jesus did and say that's what we're to do.